Just want to share a couple verses to set the scene for what we're going to be looking at today. In Revelation chapter 1, this is always a good verse to read before you review your study in Revelation. In verse 3, it said, Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So we have a promised blessing by being here tonight, both by reading and by hearing. Now all we have to do is that third part. It says do those things. Now, what we have come to in our study is Revelation chapter 4 that deals with the judgment seat of Christ. A lot of people wonder, how are we going to be judged? People have different ideas. I can't say anything more than what the scripture says, and that is there will be seven lamps of fire. Some people say, well, it's going to be kind of like a projection screen set up, and your life will be revealed, and then Jesus will make a decision on it. Again, I go back to the scripture. It says seven flames of fire. We look at this in verse 5. It says, and out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of burning, of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Just very quickly, again, this is an important part because all these scriptures are connected. They deal with what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. How many of you expect to be at the judgment seat of Christ? Okay, then some of you aren't saved. If you couldn't raise your hand, then you're not going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And only those who are saved, and all those who are saved, are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Not a trick question. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 11, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, he's talking to Christians. Every Christian is going to be there. And again, I point out, if I ask that question again, do you plan to be at the judgment seat of Christ? Be prepared with a biblical answer. You know, if you're saved, yes, I'm going to be there. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what?
Fire.
By fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer a loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. How many of you at the end of the day have ever asked yourself, what did I accomplish today? It's a very common thing, and it ought to be for every Christian to ask themselves in review, what have I accomplished today that's going to last? I mean, we can do an awful lot of things that seem to be good things, but they end up being wood, hay, and stubble because they weren't done by the Holy Spirit for the glory of God, and therefore they will be burned up. Now, when we look at these flames of fire, each one represents a particular ministry of the Holy Spirit. And today we're beginning on one that is a very personal work of the Holy Spirit. It involves us actually making decisions in the right way. Now, when it comes to indwelling, We didn't have to ask for that. God gave it to us right away. When it comes to various other ministries, we didn't have to ask for it. We didn't have to say, all right, Lord, I'm ready to receive it by faith. It just came along with salvation. But now we're coming to something where, to some extent, it is optional. Not that God's will is ever optional. We should always be doing it. But that people can say, no, I don't want this. And the very first area, and I want to get this done because the others are easier to see, that the very first ministry of the Holy Spirit, when it comes to the personal walk with Him, is the sealing ministry. And let me just simplify the whole thing down real quickly. If a person says, I don't want to make this permanent, they're not saved. If a person says, well, I want to try out God. I want to become a Christian and I'll try it and see. God invites us to try it, but also to make a permanent commitment. You see, when you are born again, you can't get unborn. It just doesn't work that way. And so when a person has given their hearts to the Lord, it is a permanent thing. Now, a lot of people are afraid of that. I've talked to people who come at invitation sometimes, and they'll tell me, you know, I'm going to give my heart to the Lord today, and we'll try it out. Now, that isn't faith in Jesus. That's faith in you. And that isn't going to get you anywhere when it comes to going to heaven. So this first ministry is the sealing ministry, and this is very personal. A person, if they don't receive it as, all right, I'm ironclad, committed for life to Jesus, then you don't have the sealing. And the sealing is what comes with salvation. So I don't want to make it complicated, but here's what sealing does. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Okay. We're going to need our screen. I want to share with you biblically what sealing actually is and how important it is. It is a doctrine in Scripture, a major truth that every one of us ought to rejoice in. In verse 13, it says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. All right, let's have this is an ancient seal. It's a signet that some people wore as a ring. Now, we know an awful lot about this because of archaeology. They have uncovered an awful lot of these things. Next slide. All right. What is there is what they call a bulla, B-U-L-L-A. And what people would do, they get a piece of parchment or they get a skin, an animal skin. They would write on it and roll it up. They would get a piece of either wax or clay, and they would put it on this rolled up scroll, and then they would put that stamp from the ring onto that, making an impression that would stay there. Now, that is what is called sealing in the Bible. And what it meant is that this document was only for certain people. Only a certain person was authorized to take that seal off, or that bulla, open the bulla. And this was just so very, very common. What I want you to see right here, can we go back just a minute, Dawn? Okay. They have actually found in archaeology bullas that were made with a seal of Isaiah. I mean, this is, you know, people question all the time whether the Bible's real. And archaeology, every time they dig stuff up, it proves what the Bible said all along. Isaiah had his own signet that he put onto documents. And this bears his name. And this, I think they found about 20 years ago. This is the seal of Isaiah. Okay, next one. All right, what we have here is a seal. Part of it's broken off up at the top. They have found several of these. This is one of the ones in better condition. The others they had to piece together. This bulla has two names on it. Number one, it has the name of Baruch. Baruch was the scribe. He was the person who did all the writing of what Jeremiah told him to put down. That was the first name on there. And it says essentially, Baruch, the scribe of Jeremiah. So once again, we have a confirmation. These people were real. They did exist. The archaeology is there. And they use different means to seal. Now, this is important to us because any document, unless it was a public document, had to be sealed. It was only for the eyes of certain people. When the Bible talks about us being sealed, it's talking about us making a decision that we belong to the Lord. This is a document that says this is to be only opened by the Lord. We belong to Him. And so this is where this seal actually comes in. Okay, we have another slide. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this is what we just read in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, there are other areas in Scripture where the seal was used. And essentially what it did was to verify that the document came from a certain person. Now, I don't know the exact wording that's on our seal, but I suspect it might be something like, I, Jesus, have sealed this person for eternal life. And it always indicated who it was from, and it was designed to go only to a certain person. So we'll see this in a couple of scriptures we're going to look at. First of all, in 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Some of you may remember that Ahab, while he was walking through the city, came across a vineyard. Beautiful piece of property, well producing, would have made him a lot of money. And he liked the looks of it. He liked the shading. He liked everything about it, the stone walls, everything. And Ahab said, I want that property. And he went to the man who owned it. And that man's name was Nabal. And Naboth. And he went to him and he asked him, will you sell me your property? I'll buy it from you. And Naboth said, I can't do that. This has been in my family for so many years. I have plans on giving it to others in my family when I die. And Ahab went home depressed. So depressed that he just went home to bed, pulled the sheets over his head, and Jezebel asked around, where's my husband? Where's my husband? Oh, he's in bed. He's depressed. And she went to him and said, what's the matter? And he told her, Naboth will not sell me that property, and I want it. I want it so bad. And Jezebel said, aren't you the king? Tell you what, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it for you. Now here she decides, I'll be the king. And that's exactly what she did. She got all the material necessary for documents. Decided to do this on her own. She didn't tell Ahab what she was going to do. And she had documents made. Documents that were designed to make Naboth look as if he was a traitor and lived treacherously against Israel. And so she took Ahab's documents and basically signed his death certificate. And Naboth was stoned. Well, I'm condensing all this. So then Jezebel went up to Ahab and said, guess what? The land is yours. Go get it. You can have it. Well, Ahab didn't even know what happened because she took it upon herself to act as the king. And so what we find here is the usefulness of a seal, because everybody believed that the documents were from Ahab, not from Jezebel. And so she pulled a little twist and she got that vineyard for her husband. Esther is another one. In Esther chapter 8, you turn over there. Esther chapter 8. Esther chapter 8, verse 8. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring to the writing which is written in the king's name. And sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. And then we go down to verse 10 rather. It says, and he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by posts on horseback, and riders on them, camels, and young dromedaries. And this document was sent all over. But everybody thought it was the king's because it had his seal on it. Now, there are many accounts. We're not going to take time to look over the others, but there are many accounts in the Bible of people using a seal as a means of authority, and it protected the document that it was attached to. And so sealing by the Holy Spirit protects those who are saved. Again, I just want to read real quickly this verse in Ephesians 1:13. In whom also you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, this is one area that when it comes time for the judgment seat of Christ, every one of you are going to get a reward if you're saved. Because if you're not saved, it means you weren't sealed. And if you weren't sealed, you weren't saved. And you wouldn't even appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Only those who are saved will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is an important thing because it tells who it was that sealed us. We saw the bulla from Isaiah. We see the bulla from Baruch, who wrote for Jeremiah. All these things indicated these people existed and they had authority to put what is on the inside of this document. And that document carried a lot of weight. And when it comes time for you to stand before the Lord, you go over this particular area of being sealed. If you're saved, you're sealed. Nothing's going to burn up. Nothing's going to burn up. But it's important to realize that you had to yield to the Holy Spirit. You had to yield to his plan for your life that you might be saved. You had to yield to him in order to get this sealing. In 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes about Jesus, who hath, or the Holy Spirit, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Two things he mentions here. Number one is sealing. And that applies to every Christian. Every Christian. Like I said, that eliminates these people who say, well, I think I'll try the Lord out. You know, that isn't faith. It's just not faith. You want to try the Lord out? That leaves a whole world of doubt about Him open in your mind. When we get saved, it is something that is a commitment forever. Jesus uses the term eternal life. How long is eternal? Forever. That's our commitment to Him. Forever. Not just a little while, but forever. Everlasting life, eternal life. These are terms that are biblical, and they describe our commitment to the Lord when we get saved. How long do we get saved? When can this seal be opened? Let's go back to Isaiah again, Isaiah 4. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4. Getting ahead of myself. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's take a look at, verse 30. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Unto the day of redemption. All right. That's how long we're sealed. Wow. Well, once we're in heaven, Satan's not going to be able to take us away. So things are pretty well resolved. And that's what this sealing is. There's a lot more to it. I want to share a few things with you. First of all, that it is a sign of ownership. Who is it that has to do the sealing? The person who owns that document. The person who wrote that document. Excuse me. We know that we have been purchased with a price. The Bible tells us, know ye not that you are purchased. And then it goes on to mention your body, your soul, and spirit, which are God's. In other words, they belong to God. And so our purchase involves everything. Everything. Now, I think when you look at that, if you've ever had physical pain or various types of problems, you wonder, Lord, how come? Because my soul and spirit prospers, but my physical body doesn't. Well, here's where the day of redemption comes in. Some of you may be old enough to remember, they used to have stamps that they would give at food stores. And you'd have a little book every time you went to the store. You'd get a bunch of stamps based on how much money you paid for your groceries. And you would take those home. You'd fill up one page after another after another. When you get enough to fill a book, you save that book, and usually you needed more than one book. But finally, when you get several books filled, you go to a redemption store. And they used to have a lot of, I think they called them S&H green stamps. And that was a redemption store. You go in with these books, and you would say, okay, I don't want to pay any money. I want to give these three books for that crock pot over there. And so they'd get the crock pot. And they put it down. They take your three books of stamps that you've saved and let you go home with a crock pot. That was called a redemption. It's called a redemption where one thing pays for something else. And so when the Bible talks about being sealed unto the day of redemption, what he's talking about is us being totally and completely redeemed by the blood of Christ and receiving from Him the things that he had paid for. All right, look at that for a minute. What did Jesus pay for when he went to the cross? He paid for our sins. So the sins are not going to stand in the way of our relationship with God anymore until we sin again. So the sins are taken away. What else did he pay for? Body, soul, and spirit. The whole enchilada, as they say. You no longer belong to yourself. You belong to the Lord. Now, some people say, I know that a lot of you go through physical pain. That's going to end there. It's going to be stopped. Because part of your redemption is getting a new body. There are going to be some changes in the soul and the spirit. We don't know everything. We'll get to this in Revelation a little further. Some people say there will be no more crying. There will be no sorrow. That isn't what the book of Revelation says. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about God wiping away the tears from our eyes. You've got to have tears in order for God to wipe them away. So that tells me that there will be tears in heaven. What will that be about? Could be a number of things. Could be looking back at your life and realizing there are people in hell right now because you didn't have the boldness to tell them about God's plan of salvation. It could be tears that, you know, loved ones that you did tell about the Lord, that they still didn't receive the Lord. There could be a lot of possible reasons, but there's going to come a day, and the Bible mentions this twice about God wiping tears. We don't have any instance after that second time of tears being in heaven. So there's going to be some changes, but this is part of our redemption, part of our redemption. If you think about it, there's probably some area in your life where you have hardened yourself, where you have become resistant to being sensitive to certain people, to certain events. And this sensitivity, you've tried to do away with, and you just become callous. You become callous. It may deal with people in your own family. It may deal with people that you have met, and you say, okay, you know, I'll deal with them, but I'm not going to be moved by anything that they have to say. This callousness is one thing that I suspect is going to be one of the changes that take place when we have our new bodies and after we're through with this judgment, the seven flames of fire. We're going to be changed to some extent. Now, some people say, oh, yeah, we're going to be new and we're not going to remember anything. Hold on. The Bible does not say you won't remember. As a matter of fact, remembering is probably the reason why there are going to be tears. What if your mind was just a slate board that was just completely wiped away? And you don't remember other people. That actually would be a terrible thing. Are there scriptures that could show that we do have a memory? How about the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus the beggar, being happy for even crumbs thrown from the rich man's table. The dogs licked him. He went through an awful lot in his life. Finally, because of his faith, he went to paradise. And while he was there, he heard. Now this shows you the ability of the Spirit to communicate over large areas. He heard from the rich man. The rich man's talking to Abraham. Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and put it on my tongue. Abraham said, son, can't have that. You had your good things in your day. Now that's gone. Well, the rich man said, I have another request, Abraham. I have brothers that aren't saved. They need to get saved. I don't want them to come to this place. Abraham says it's too late. Now, what does that do? It tells us several things. Number one, Lazarus had a memory. Secondly, the rich man had a memory. Knew about his brothers, knew about Lazarus, knew who Abraham was. All these things. As a matter of fact, if anything, our memory is intensified when we leave this earth. So the idea that memory is gone is not biblical. Now here's another thing. I've had a lot of people ask this question. Will we know our loved ones in heaven? Well, if your memory is still intact, sure you will. Of course you will. Now for some people, they don't want to hear that. Because there are people that may be saved they don't even want to deal with. And things are going to change when you get there, because there's going to be a mediator who's going to oversee everything. And things are going to be right. Things are going to get set right. And whether you like it or not, it's his heaven, and he sets down the rules. But keep in mind that, yes, we will know our loved ones because we still have a memory. We still have a memory. And if Lazarus could remember the rich man, and the rich man could remember Lazarus and his brothers, and not only that he had brothers, but that his brothers were lost, he knew that. So there's going to be a memory. There's going to be a memory. Now, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit so that it shows a sign of ownership. I don't know all aspects of this sealing. It could be something that angels could detect. That there has to be some way that the angels know. The Bible tells us that angels come and they gather the sheep, separate them from the goats. The Bible says that he's going to send the angels to gather up the wheat and bring them at the resurrection, and the chaff, the tares, are going to be judged. How does an angel tell the difference? How does an angel tell the difference? I mean, it's not like we all go around with these little blue and white cards that say, hello, my name is, and I'm a Christian. We don't have that. We don't use that. So the angels must be able to tell some sort of a seal, and it's invisible. I can't see your seal. You can't see mine. But it's there. God says so. He says you have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So spiritually speaking, there must be angels who are able to see this seal upon our lives. The second practical application of sealing is that we will be preserved in God's time. Every time a document was sealed, it had a time stamp on it. They were told, open this immediately or wait for a long time before you open this. And so that sealing was to be permanent until a particular time. And of course, Scripture tells us for our sealing, it's until the day of redemption. Now, there are certain aspects in which sealing is opened early. Doesn't apply to your life because you have eternal life. But it does apply to documents. It does apply to different scripture. For an example, you can go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. The angel was giving Daniel a vision of what God was going to do. Daniel became very excited about that. He was thrilled to hear it. But he didn't understand it. And people have battled with this for many, many years. Now, just as a side note to this, if you are able to get some of the preaching from, let's say, Dwight L. Moody, Charles Finney, let's go back even to people like Jonathan Edwards in the colonial times. If you were to go back to that time and read their messages, whenever they talked about the book of Revelation or they talked about Daniel, it was always something that they put into symbols. They didn't understand what was there. They had an idea of what it might mean, but they had no assurance and weren't sure. I've read a number of D.L. Moody's messages, and he talks about God coming, judging us, but he did not see a distinction between Israel and the church. He didn't see a distinction between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. All these things became opened, unsealed, around 1900 to 1920. This is why, by the way, that we have a pretty good idea when the church age of Philadelphia ended. It was, you know, in that area in 1900 and 1920. And the church age of Laodicea began at that point. And the reason is the church age of Laodicea began to understand Scripture. They saw the prophecies opened up. They see what it means. And they don't look at Revelation as a book of allegories and symbols and what have you. They see it as literal. And that's what we do today. We can see things that even spirit-filled men like D.L. Moody and Charles Finney, they could not see. But we're able to see it today because the books have been unsealed. And let me give you that scripture in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. In verse 4. It says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal up the book." How long? "Even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Well, Daniel didn't understand it, did he? Daniel didn't understand what God wanted him to put down. He wasn't satisfied. We go back down to verse 8. Daniel says, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till when? The time of the end." So that's when that seal would be opened. Now, the seal on us as believers is until the day of redemption. But the seal on various prophecies are up until the time of the end. And then God opens them up. Now, I mentioned the practical applications of sealing. Number one, it's a sign of ownership. Number two, it says that we'll be preserved until God's time for judgment or the judgment seat of Christ. And then thirdly, that seal is there. I mentioned about angels being able to see the seal. And our assumption is that we're talking about angels, the good angels, because they're going to gather people at the resurrection. Question is, can demons see the seal of God upon us? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. One of the great things about being sealed by the Holy Spirit, one of them, is that Satan knows his limitations, what he can do with you. Now, there are three basic ways in which demons work. Number one, they can cause people to be obsessed with something. And we'll get to that. Secondly, they can be oppressed by something. And thirdly, they can be possessed. Now, the Christian can't be possessed. So let's look at the first two. First one being obsessed. Obsessed. Are there people obsessed with things, even good things, and at the same time neglecting other areas that God wants to work through them in? I can give you many, many examples of this. There are some people who say, well, I have a tongues ministry, and they glorify tongues. They said it very simply, languages are given to glorify the Lord, not to be glorified in themselves. They are to exalt Him. But for some people, that becomes an obsession. You talk to some people, maybe you've never met a person, you walk up to them, you say, hey, what's your relationship with God? And they say, oh, I'm a tongue-speaking, Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-used person, and they go on and on and on. And you say, okay, but have you ever received the Lord as your Savior? And they'll say, hey, I speak in tongues. That tells you there's an obsession there. And it's not one that really glorifies the Lord. It glorifies a gift. And, you know, even if they have the gift, which in most cases they don't. But the whole thing about obsession is that the people get something on their minds and they're stuck with it. There are people, and I would put this out as a weather warning. But there are people who hear something and they don't fully understand it, but they become obsessed with it. They hear something about somebody else, or they hear something that they think that they know, and they spend all their time thinking about that from morning till night. Now, where does this come from? The Holy Spirit? No. It comes because an obsession has been brought about by demonic influence. Demonic influence. You can't have a civil conversation with somebody without them bringing up what their obsession is. And that's sad because it doesn't exalt the Lord. And it isn't from the Lord. As a matter of fact, obsession comes from demons who see you're sealed so they can't possess you, but they sure can talk to you and they can influence you. So that's obsession. Now, the other O word that we looked at is oppression. Oppression. You know, there's an old phrase, it takes a lot to get a good man down. Demons can cause things that are designed specifically to do just that. I've used illustrations where a person comes out of their house in the morning, they want to come to church, and they find a flat tire. Well, they take off the suit coat or whatever they had, and they get the jack out, and they raise up the car, and then find out that their spare was flat as well. So they go into the house, and they decide to call their neighbor and say, neighbor, can you come over and help me? And the neighbor comes over, starts working on it, and the jack falls on him. And now you've got a liability issue because this person had the car fall on them on your property. So you call for the ambulance. The ambulance comes. And in case you didn't notice it, whenever an ambulance comes, usually the fire truck comes first. Because after all, that person under the car might catch fire. So you need a big fire rig there. Then the ambulance comes, and they look at this man, they get the car off the man, and they put him into the ambulance to take him to the hospital. And as he's leaving, a police car comes. Police car says, okay, I got to write up a report. Tell me what happened. and you go through this thing. I came out to a flat tire and my spare was flat. This man was going to help me out and he jacked up the car and it fell on him. And the cop says, what was your relationship with your neighbor? Were you on good terms? Did you like your neighbor? Have you ever had an argument with your neighbor? And pretty soon, you get the idea that he's trying to make a case against you. And all this is happening while church is going on. And you wanted to come. And you're seeing one thing after another, after another, after another. Have you ever reached a point where you say, I've had it up to here. That's it. That's it. That's what Satan does in oppression. He oppresses you with one thing after another, in hopes that you will explode and destroy your testimony. That's his goal. He knows you're sealed. And he can't do anything else. He can't possess your body like he wants to, because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's one of the wonderful things about being sealed, because as bad as obsession may be, as bad as oppression may be, believe me, possession would be much, much worse. And it's never something that a person ought to take lightly. Now, you don't have to take it lightly if you're saved, because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But you're going to come across people who are possessed. And they are miserable people because they've lost control of their lives. Part of their lives is now in the hands of Satan. Go back with me in the Gospels to a little town called Gadara. And as you're going up the hill, there's a cemetery up there. And there's a man who made his home in the tombs. And there's Jesus getting out of the ship. And you're seeing all this. The man comes racing down to Jesus. And he falls down at his feet. Here's a man who has been most miserable. Nobody could control him. No rehab was able to change his life. But he realizes that Jesus is the only answer. Here's a man who lived with skeletons in their tombs. Here's a man who just ate what he could. And I'm not saying the man was a cannibal, but it's a possibility. We have a man that they tried putting in chains and ropes. They tried incarcerating him. Nothing did any good because the demons in him were legion. And so here we have a man falling down before Jesus, asking for help. Now, there are a lot of people who, when they have that much power and that much strength, that they could just break ropes, break chains, have the whole community in terror. There are some people today who would say, hey, that's pretty cool. I like that. Sick people. This man was hurting. He was hurting because he was possessed. There are people who have different degrees of possession. And I say that because there are different powers, power levels among demons. Some are easy and some are very, very hard. The hard ones, good example was in Matthew, where a father brings his son to the disciples. They couldn't do anything, even though they had been casting out demons. They couldn't do anything with this one. And so they bring him to Jesus. Jesus cast the demon out. And after that episode was over, they came to Jesus and they said, Master, tell us, why couldn't we cast the demon out? And he said, this kind cometh out only by prayer and fasting. They didn't know that. There are different levels of demon possession. And we need to be aware. There are some people out there in the world you're going to meet maybe even tomorrow who are demon-possessed and you'd never know it. You'd never even notice it. But then if you hang around long enough, the Holy Spirit in you says, I have a revulsion against this person. There's something wrong. Don't know what it is, but the Spirit in me, you know, the hairs on the back of your neck kind of stand up and you say, whoa, this is bad stuff. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you can overcome him. And that's a wonderful thing. You read 1 John. Read it through tonight. It says, you've overcome them. You've overcome them. How does a person overcome such evil? Number one, they have to be protected themselves. And that comes from the sealing of God. The second thing that happens is they have to have the armor of God and know how to use it. And thirdly, they have to have the faith that when God tells them to do something in regard to reaching a person, they're going to do it. They're not going to hold back and say, well, I'm scared. I will tell you this. If you do what God says to do, you're going to be better off than a lot of preachers I know. There was a couple that went to a very large church in Ocala. And they went to the pastor because they knew that there was demonic influence in their lives. And they told him up front, Pastor, you got to help us. We came here because we believe in the power of Christ, but we don't know how to implement all this. And the pastor sent them away. And the pastor told me, he says, I don't deal with anything dealing with the demonic. You know, this is a different world. This is a world where you're going to have a hard time avoiding what is demonic. Keep in mind, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But at the same time that you know this, and the good angels know that, the evil spirits also know it. And while they will not be able to possess you, they're going to try the other two major things, obsession and oppression. So be careful. We have wonderful promises that God gave to us. Isaiah, various areas of scripture in Isaiah. If you're taking down notes, take down Isaiah 29 in verse 11. Because some of the visions and prophecies that are in Isaiah, they too have been sealed until the time of the end. They're being opened now. And they've been open probably since around 1920. So it's exciting what the Lord tells us. These are things that we are supposed to benefit from. We're supposed to grow stronger in our faith, grow stronger in our dependence on the Lord and not on ourselves. So let me encourage you tonight to consider that these flames of fire, when it comes to the personal walk with the Lord, that sealing provides for you a tremendous asset for you to use for the glory of God tomorrow, the next day, and until the Lord comes. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you sealed us by your Holy Spirit. We know you don't do anything halfway. We know that you don't do anything incompletely. And so we praise you today for that sealing by your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you can see it. We thank you, Lord, that the good angels can see it. And, Lord, we're thankful that even though the demons might try to attack and use various means of pulling us down, that you're in us and you're greater than they are. Help us, Lord, to depend upon you. We look forward, Lord, to all that you will do in the days ahead. Use this knowledge that we have from your word. Use it to glorify yourself. Use it to help us to reach out to others that they might be saved. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.